do want to greet each one in the precious name of our Lord this morning. It's a time of remembering, and it's a time of both looking back and looking forward. In June 2018, just a few years ago, it was kind of a normal day for the soccer team over in Thailand. They were playing soccer in the morning, then in the afternoon the coach decided he was going to take him to visit this cave. And many of you know the story, how that they were inside the cave. It started to pour down rain. The monsoon rains had trapped them, and they were deep into the cave. I had to think this morning, when we go home from church, sometimes I see the boys walking home. And they were a mile and a half inside this cave. And a mile and a half is about as far as where John Missler's and live, and Marcus's, maybe somewhere like that. And that's pretty far to walk inside a cave. I mean, 10 feet inside a cave is far enough for me. But here these guys were walking a mile and a half in that cave. And one of the places that they had to go through was just 15 inches wide and 28 inches, or 28 inches wide and 15 inches high. And just thinking about that just gives me claustrophobia. But that was down a hole and then back up again, and that's what filled up with water. And it made it impossible for them to come back out again. When they decided to turn around, they hadn't realized that it was raining so hard outside, and the mountain was filling up with water. And they got back to that point, and they had a rope with them. And the coach took the rope and tied it on himself, and he tried to find the hole through there, and he thought he maybe could swim through it and come out on the other side. And his plan was that if he gets through there, that the boys can follow. But if he doesn't, that he would pull hard on the rope a couple of times and they would pull him back out of there, because the water was rushing out of the mountain, and so he was going with the stream and they would have to pull him back against the stream when they come out, and it was pretty risky. But he went down there and there was no way that he could get out. There was no way. And so there they were. They were trapped a mile and a half from home. One of the boys had a birthday that day. There was going to be a big birthday party. His mom was cooking food. And they needed to be back by 5 o'clock. And there was no way that it was going to happen. Of course, people gathered around. And when they didn't show up, they started looking for them and found their bikes outside the cave and got desperate. And people gathered from, but it was raining and there was no way to reach them. And they got expert divers in from England, from the UK. The US was involved. By the time that they, day after day, 10 days went by, and two British divers found them 10 days into the ordeal. The boys had just filled up on potato chips and snacks and candy bars before they left, but that's all the food that they had. They didn't have anything with them. They could just drink the water that was in the cave. And so 10 days without food is a pretty long time. You know, if you had to go the rest of the day without food, it'd be pretty long. But 10 days, they were there. And when the divers found them, they promised them they would bring food the next day, but they couldn't take them out yet. And so it was a few more days till they actually were rescued. And it was the rescue involved putting the boys to sleep, putting wetsuits on them, giving them oxygen, and then floating them out, actually. They just towed them out one at a time. There was four divers, and they took four boys at a time, one after the other, but it took a few days to get that all done because it wasn't, it was a huge process to swim back in there a mile and a half, go through these difficult places and get them out. Where I think that applies for us today is that, you know, these boys were in there. They were living. They were boys of ages from 11 to 16, but they had no way to help themselves. They were completely dependent on help from the outside. And when we look at the story of man, it's exactly like that. There is no cleverness, no strategy, no wisdom, no anything that can get us out of our sinful state into a right standing with God, except help from the outside. Excuse me. Except that help that comes from the outside, like Murray read, where he that is in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Well, it was a happy ending for the boys. They all 13 came out safely. They all were taken to the hospital, and they were all given food. They were all in relatively good spirits, and they all survived. But there was one of the rescuers that died, and there was another one that contracted a deadly disease while he was in the cave, and he also died a year later from that incident. So I'm not going to make any parallels to that part of it, but the fact is that they needed help, and there was nothing they could do to save themselves except just stay alive. They could do that. I mean, they could drink their water and so on. There's also another story that a lot of us remember about the mine in Chile that collapsed in 2014. Which is also, in some ways, it's a similar rescue. They were down there, half a mile below the ground, and 700,000 pounds of rock above them that had collapsed, and there was no way they could dig through that and get out on their own. The emergency team set up the rescue team set up a drill and drilled down to where they thought they were, and sure enough, they did hit that spot. And they had a tiny little hole, 2,300 feet down, that they could send a cable and communicate with them. They could send tiny little cans of food and water, and these miners were down there, down deep underground, and without any chance of them coming out on their own. They needed help from the outside. And they, but they had some important things. They could communicate with the ones on the outside. They could receive food from them, and they could send messages. Interestingly, one of the miners' wives gave birth to a baby during this time, and she named the little girl Esperanza, which is the Spanish word for hope. This is what they had to hang to, was hope. And I think you know the story there too, but it's so interesting that they drilled a large enough hole to put a rescue container down through. And they pulled up these men, one at a time, 33 of them. It took 23 hours to pull them up. And in this case, the world was watching. It said there were 1 billion viewers on television that were watching this rescue and they pulled him up. And this was on October 13, so it was 69 days later. That's a long time to live be trapped in a mine, but 69 days later, when they pulled the last one up, they held up a sign, "Mission accomplished." And they were all out, all 33 of them. And it's inspirational to read stories like that. But when you look at the history of man, it's not so pretty. You know, at the fall, at the creation, God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and it sounds like everything was just perfect. I think it was. But he gave them choices, and they took the wrong choice, and it condemned them and their posterity to a separate path from what God had intended. And then down through time, God made promises. He made a promise to Abraham that in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and just giving references to Christ and how he would be coming and rescue them, rescue mankind. Mankind didn't realize that they were in a desperate situation without the help of God. But that's exactly where we need to be before we can be rescued as he intended. But as we look at the history of man, it wasn't very nice. And as we look at it today, it's not very nice. You know, 5,000 people were gathered outside the cave when those boys came out. I mean, there were 5,000 people. There were many, many hundreds of that more, but there were 5,000 people that were involved in this rescue. It was only a dozen boys plus one coach. But there were thousands of people that were there involved in that. With the miners, there were people from all over the world that got together to figure out a way to make this rescue happen. And then we have people today that one person can pick up a gun and go to a school and start shooting. We can have somebody that is violent and starts shooting people on the freeway. We can have a leader of a country that decides, "I'm going to invade this country." And there's people that are deliberately targeted and killed. This is life. It's just, you know, pretty normal life, actually, for mankind. There's all kinds of violence and acts against humanity that are going on because of man's greed or prestige or self-image or whatever drives it. And mankind still desperately needs help from the outside. To be rescued from themselves, in this case. And that's what we want to focus on this morning, our rescue from there. You know, it's easy for people to forget. And as time moves on, it really is makes it harder to remember things sometimes. But the Bible tells us to remember certain things. And I'd just like to focus on what we should remember. Actually, just on a side note a little bit, there's some things that God does not remember. You know, he is able to remember He can remember everything. We're forgetful, but God is not necessarily. But there are some things it says he doesn't remember. Hebrews 8, verse 12, it says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That is, when people turn to God and they are changed into his image, they are changed, they're following him, and then this happens. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Those are the ones that turn. To the churches in Revelation, he asks them, calls them to remember where they were, where they had stood, and to return to that. So there's a human tendency to forget and not to remember. In this desperate situation, we have these verses in John 3:16 and 17 where he says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the salvation that we are concerned about this morning. I'd like to think of one word. This word, katangelo. Katangelo. I'm not a Greek student, but according to the way the pronunciation key is there, this word katangelo is the word for show. Sometime this morning, we're going to hear these words. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. That word stood out to me as I was reading this. And there are so many, there's so much involved in that word show, katangelo. It means to preach, to speak, to show, to declare. First Corinthians 2:1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the wisdom of the testimony of God. In the Greek, it says that katangelo, same word, show. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Same word, show. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first to rise from the dead and would show light unto the Gentiles. Katangelo. Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Just the word preached there is katangelo. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That, again, katangelo. So I'll read this the passage that's involved there. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I would like to read the account in John 18 and 19. In John 18, I would just like to make one comment there. In that verse where Jesus was standing before Pilate, he was saying that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate is asking him, he's there before Pilate. Pilate thinks he has all power over him, and he doesn't. He has no idea who is standing before him. He has no idea the person that is right there. He thinks he has jurisdiction over him, but he has nothing. And Jesus told him that there is no power given him. There's no power that he has except what's given him. But Pilate didn't realize that. And when Jesus was standing there, we have to realize that here was a man that endured every kind of humiliation, pain, suffering, debasement, all of that was done for us. I'm going to start reading with verse 1 of chapter 19. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the pilots and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto him, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate heard therefore that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down at the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was a preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Just like to pause there a minute and think. The Jews were, at this time, all of them, whether they were the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the common people, they were all looking forward to a Messiah. Many of them were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. But now at this point, there's that he's taken away, and he is before Pilate. The multitudes are not the ones that are supporting him. The multitudes are the ones that were said to crucify him. A week earlier, there were multitudes around him that wanted to make him a king as he was riding the donkey into Jerusalem. But there was nothing that the chief priests wanted more than was to be delivered from Roman rule and to have that Messiah come deliver them. He didn't come in that way. His kingdom was not of this world. And it's so ironic to me to think that they say, we have no king but Caesar. Such a hypocritical statement from people that were actually looking for deliverance from them. Verse 16, then delivered he therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, one on either side and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things the soldiers did. Now I'm sure the soldiers didn't look at the scripture and say, we need to do this because this is what the scripture said, but this is what was already written. This was the plan. This is what God knew was going to happen. This was the rescue plan in place, and it was going according to plan. Also had to think of Pilate. You know, he was a man that he was in a place where none of us would want to be. But here he was, he had written this thing, the King of the Jews. And what he said was entirely true. And he didn't back down from that part of it. But he wrote it in different languages, the King of the Jews. It was true, but it was only partially true, because he's the king of all. He's not just king of the Jews. He was the king of the Romans. He was king of kings and lord of lords. So what he said was entirely true, but it was only true in part, because it was only a small part of that truth. There it is. Jesus with this inscription. Didn't look much like a king, but he was King of Kings. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that what he saith is true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So there's Christ on the cross, crucified, pierced, crown of thorns, and the last words he said was, it is finished. And just, you know, when those miners held up that sign and said, mission accomplished, or when the rescuers held up the sign and said, mission accomplished, there was a billion people around the world that saw that. And it was a tremendous moment for 33 people. When Jesus uttered these words on the cross, it was even more powerful. It went back down to the beginning of time. It went way beyond the people that were just standing around the cross and that hurt him in a physical sense. It went way back to the beginning of time, and it reaches forward to our generation and beyond us. That if Christ is our Savior, these words become a reality. These words become a reality if Christ is our Savior. And so this is our rescue from the outside. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves, but those that are going to follow him and be his disciples and walk with him. And so this morning, as we are on the road, we want to look back and remember what Christ has done for us. We want to look forward and see if the path that we are on leads us to him, and walk carefully as we walk. Let's bow our heads for prayer.